Well, if you've got your Bibles, I would invite you to get to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback black one underneath your chair. You can grab that one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. We are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We are now in week 4. We've gone through all the way through of chapter 5, all the way from Jesus' new scorecard with the Beatitudes of reminding us what it means to live the blessed life. Man, it's really getting after it right now. Wow. Beginning Matthew chapter 5, the blessed life, all the way to last week in Jesus identifying to us what it actually means to be righteous and the righteousness that Jesus requires. And now he's going to transition into some stuff that's going to come off like do's and don'ts. And if we're not careful, or if we're new to Christianity, or if we're just checking this thing out, what we can start to think is, you see, I knew you church folk, you guys were just about checking the box. And if you're here and you think that Christianity is about following some rules and just holding on to heaven to please the deity so you can get into heaven and this little miserable life is over, you have missed Christianity altogether. Because this is the deal. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and for that matter, the gospel is this, that Jesus would transform us to be the kind of people that naturally obey. Jesus is not interested in our begrudging obedience. Jesus is not interested in you being a robot who follows rules. He's interested in transforming you from the inside out to the kind of person who naturally responds with obedience because you love him. That's what we're after, and that's Christianity. And so that might be ever the case here when we look at Matthew chapter 6. You know, we're people who are constantly aware of our motives and that motives matter. Parents, you know this. If you are raising a kid or have raised a kid, you've been in this scenario in one way or the other. You've been at the park, you've been at the playground, you've been at school with them, and you see them, they get into a little tussle, an argument, they shove, they take a toy, whatever. Something happens and your kid is involved, and you're like, I'm a good parent, so I'm going to teach my kid to own their part, so you bring them over there, and you're like, hey, I know, they wronged you, I get it, yep, uh-huh. I need you to go and apologize to them. And your kid's just like super offended, and they're justice-driven, so they're like, no, but you don't understand, and you're like, I know. You need to go apologize to them. So they slump their shoulders, they look down at the ground, they kind of shuffle over to the kid, and they give him one of these. I'm sorry. And they walk over to you like, I did what you said. And you're like, I'm a better parent than that. Come here. I need you to go say it like you mean it. And what are we really saying? It's not just what we do that matters, but why we do what we do. Spouses, you know this, right? Wives, imagine this. 10-year anniversary, your husband knocks out of the park to take you to this romantic dinner. You guys are sitting at the table. It's just like white tablecloth, the whole deal, if that's your thing. If it's not, imagine whatever is your thing. And it's just a romantic setting. And you just look across the table in a moment of romance and you lock eyes with him and you say, tell me why you married me. And he, in every bit of romance that he can muster up in that moment, says, well, I mean, you were there, so it just kind of worked out, and I figured two incomes was better than one, and you know, I'm a guy and you're a girl, so that kind of works out, right? Like, that's where he's like, well, you just obliterated any romance we had, homie, so thanks. Because you see, it doesn't just matter what we do, it matters why we do it. Motives matter. And that's what Jesus is going to get after today in Matthew chapter 6. He's going to look into us and say, look, I'm not just after you checking a box. That would be too easy. I'm after your heart. I'm after transforming you in such a way that your motives change, such that why you do what you do is completely different. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. If you could stand with me, we'll read Matthew chapter 6, just the first verse together. At the end of our time of reading, I say this phrase, the very words, just as a way to separate God's words from my own. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You guys can be seated. So Jesus in verse 1 actually spells out the whole passage in one verse. He gives you a summation of what he's going to say over the next 17 verses here in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, beware, beware of what? Beware of practicing your righteousness so that other people would notice. Because if you do that, You'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness. And if we stopped there, we think, okay, so great, don't live out our righteousness. However, Jesus' expectation is people who have been transformed from the inside out to be made righteous would live righteous. However, he is warning us, beware of doing that so that other people notice and praise you for it. Because if that's the case, the praise that you get from man will be as much reward as you get. He says on the backside, you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven if that's how you live out your righteousness. So that is the warning, but maybe we need to ask the question, why is Jesus giving us this warning? Well, the first thing we can understand is because living out righteousness for the praise of other people was exactly how the religious leaders lived. And so he's saying you don't want to live like them. In fact, he said back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is calling us as his followers, as people who live in his kingdom, to have a righteousness that goes beyond the scribes and the Pharisees, that goes beyond, would you just notice how right and good and holy that I am? Jesus is saying, I'm after something completely different. I'm after something that goes from the inside out, not just looks good on the outside, but something that transforms the inside such that it affects the outside. That's what I'm after. So he speaks this warning because he doesn't want us to act like the religious leaders. The second reason that he speaks this warning is because he knows what's in our hearts. You see, we are people that at some level are wired for approval. And the problem is we just go and seek approval from places that we ought not. We go and live out our righteousness, our transformation by the gospel in a right, good way, and we receive the praise of man because they noticed and they saw it, and that wasn't necessarily a bad thing, but we hear those words and we're like, man, that feels good. Approval feels good. Praise feels good. Honor feels good. And if we're not careful, Jesus says, our hearts will feast on that praise. And we will turn into the kind of people that live God's way for man's approval. And he's saying, you're getting a cheap reward if that's how you live. Because when you live that way, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So he's saying, beware of doing this. Beware of doing this. And finally, the reason he gives us this warning is because when we live righteously for man's praise, we missed out on what God has for us. He says on the backside, if you live that way, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when we live God's way for man's praise, we actually miss out on what God has for us. And let me just tell you, Jesus will spell this out over the next 17 verses, but God is the better rewarder. But if we're honest, if I'm honest, I've been in moments where I've lived God's way and thought, God, I'd really appreciate somebody noticing and telling me that I'm good at this. Because that feels better than your reward. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just giving you a picture into my dark heart at some points. But I'm lying to myself, thinking that that reward is better than God's. God is the better rewarder. God is the one who transforms us to be like Christ. And that in our obedience, you know what we gain? Christ-likeness. And that's the best reward. We gain God. So Jesus gives us this warning in the first verse of Matthew chapter 6, and then he transitions over the next few verses and gives us examples of how that's played out. He gives us three examples. Why those three? Probably because these three things, giving, fasting, and praying, it's because they're just pillars of Jewish piety, but for that matter, for us, they're ways that we express our righteousness in Christ. And for that matter, they're ways that we express it publicly. And so Jesus is going to give us these examples for us to look into our hearts and take this warning seriously. The first one we find in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, what I love about what Jesus does is he doesn't just say to you, hey, don't do this, okay? All right, go get him. Live like a kingdom person. He says, don't do this. Instead, do this. He's a good teacher in that way. He doesn't just tell us, stay away from these things. Okay, cool. But stay away from these things step into these things. He teaches us how to do these things properly. And so he starts with what not to do. He says in verse 2, and when you give to the needy, it's interesting that Jesus' assumption is that we would. When you give, that the kind of people that are transformed by the gospel, who have been given to graciously, would then be gracious givers. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. He says, don't give in this way. Don't give to draw attention to yourself. Sound no trumpet. Don't make a big deal. The hypocrites do this. Some people think it was this picture of people walking into the synagogue and dropping coins into a metal bucket. Clink, 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 such that everybody around's like, man, that guy's given lots of coins today. He must be a wealthy, generous giver. Jesus is saying, don't be these kind of people. Because they do it for man's praise, and that's as much reward as they'll get. And you see, for us, maybe it's not that we try to let people see how much we give, but we give in a way that's for our gain all the same, right? Maybe we're people who think, okay, what's the way that I can give optimally in order to get the best tax return on the backside? It may not be giving for man's praise, but it's certainly giving for our gain, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, that's not the kind of giving that I require, and that's not the reward that you are seeking. So he says, don't give to draw attention to yourself. He says instead in verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He gives this picture. He says, give in such a way, do it in secret, he says. Give in such a way that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. Obviously, that's not literal, so don't leave here and be like, I gave money with my right hand, but I'm pretty sure my left hand saw, so I don't know if that's right. It's just a picture of give in secret. Give so that nobody sees. Because this is about an overflow of your heart, not about man's praise. Give in such a way that you do it in secret. Why? Verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says, you know why you do it this way? Because you get a greater reward when you do that. You get Christ-likeness. God is the better rewarder. When you give for man's praise is all the reward you'll get, but when you give God's way and you do it secretly and you say, you know what, God, this has nothing to do with praise, this has everything to do with the overflow of my heart from what you have done, there's reward for that. It is God making you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, more like his son, Jesus. That's the better reward. Let's live for the better reward. He moves on to the second example in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's actually two parts to this one, but the first one is this. He says, don't pray in this way. Don't pray for public praise. Don't pray for public praise. You see, these people would walk into the public arenas, maybe into the synagogues, and then they would begin to pray out loud. Oh God, I hope that you would hear me. And people would look and be like, wow, listen to their prayer. They are so great, right, and holy. That is incredible. Jesus is saying, don't pray in this way because they're just seeking man's approval. And this probably isn't where you are. Like, you probably don't walk into your office building and someone is like walking by your cubicle like, Lord God in the heavens, we love you. You're like, we don't do that here. That probably doesn't happen for you. However, we still have the same struggle at some level. It may not look like us just voicing a prayer out loud in a public place for our own gain, but we think about it this way, and hear this as from a person who has dealt with this exact thing before. Have you ever been in a scenario where you're like praying in a small group or praying with some people, and you're like, hey, we're gonna go around the circle, and you're like, okay, so that means I get five people to think about what I'm gonna say, because I don't know what I'm going to say, and I get nervous in front of people, and so like you've missed like the four prayers in front of you to agree with them and to like give glory to God, and you're just thinking in your head, okay, like what am I going to say? Should I say sweet Lord Jesus? Do people say sweet Lord Jesus? I'm not really sure. Like I don't know how this is going to go. And you're scripting out your prayer so that people are impressed by what you say. And while that's not voicing this prayer in a public arena, it is the struggle, the heart problem is the same. It's praying so that man will notice and praise us. And Jesus is saying, don't pray in this way. Because the praise you get from man is all the reward that you'll get. He says, but when you pray, verse 6, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Now, the natural response we might give is then, well, who's going to notice? Like, I want credit for what I'm doing. I'm trying to live God's way. Who's going to notice? He answers, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, if nobody else sees, God sees. And that's enough. That ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. The second reason, the second way to not pray, we find in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He says, don't pray mindlessly repetitive things. Don't pray mindlessly repetitive things. We get an example of this in the scene with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's a scene. Elijah's like, okay, so here's the deal. You guys build an altar, and I'll build an altar. You call down fire from heaven, I'll call down fire from heaven. Whichever one gets fire from heaven, obviously that God is the real God. Cool? All right, here we go. Prophets of Baal, they do their thing. They build their altar, they get their sacrifice, and they start to do their whole ritual to get Baal to answer them. They cut themselves. It is the whole nine. It's a big deal. And then we get to chapter 18, verse 26 in 1 Kings. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. From morning until noon, you heard this phrase, O Baal, answer us, O Baal, answer us, O Baal, answer us, O Baal, answer us. How long do you think it took for their hearts to just become mindlessly repetitive? And Jesus is saying, don't be like those people. He says, don't heap up empty phrases. Because you know who does that? Gentiles do that. People who don't know God pray that way. Mindlessly repeating things. Because here's what happens in that moment. When we mindlessly repeat stuff, what we're really saying is, I think that I can manipulate God by saying certain things. I can say these certain things and God has to answer me. The problem is God is not manipulated by our words. And for that matter, God is a better father than that. God is inviting us in. Jesus says this. God is inviting us in and saying, would you just pray to your Father because he already knows what you need before you ask. So pray in such a way knowing that your Father is good and already knows what you need. Now, this is not like a reprimand on you. If you've ever prayed before and repeated a phrase, don't be like, gosh, I guess God didn't hear me then. Like, I was just heaping up empty phrases. That's not the point. It's this heart problem, mindlessly repeating things in order to get God's response. Let's be people who approach God and pray knowing that God's a good father. He already knows when we come to talk to him. So let's just talk to him like our dad because he is. So he says, pray in this way in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Your trespasses. So he says, pray in this way. Pray as if you're talking to your Father, and then you get the Lord's Prayer. You see, and what's interesting is that even this can become something that we mindlessly repeat. We can take the words of Jesus and mindlessly repeat them as if God has to answer if we pray what God said to pray. But this is not a script for us. This is a model for us. Jesus is giving us a model for how to pray. That model starts in this way with praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's none like you. You are set apart. You are completely other than. Hallowed be your name. And then he moves into yielding to God's way. Verse 10, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we would just yield ourselves to say, God, your ways are best, not mine. So build your kingdom, don't build mine. Do what's for your glory, don't do what's for mine. And he moves into dependence in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, that we would be people, when we pray, we would understand, God, if you don't give us what we need to function today, we won't make it. You're the best provider. You're the best provider. Then he moves into expression of forgiveness in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That Jesus says, you are a people who are in desperate need of forgiveness, and what's more than that, that forgiven people ought to understand how to forgive others. And finally, he ends with praying for help. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That God, left to myself, I will choose sin apart from the power of your Spirit. I will not choose what's best for me. So God, I need your help. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Jesus says, pray like this. This is the model for us. Not the script, but the model. Praying to your Father who knows what you need before you even speak. So don't pray in such a way that people would notice with great words, thinking that that would manipulate God into reacting to you. God's a better Father than that. God's a better Father than that. The final thing we find in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus says, when you fast, don't fast in this way. Don't fast to purposefully look different to draw attention to yourselves. Don't fast in such a way that you would look purposefully different in order to draw attention from your or to yourself. And this is kind of foreign to us, and let me just speak for me. This is kind of foreign to me, probably because we forego this discipline most times. Because when we're talking about fasting, Jesus is specifically talking about abstaining from food. And it's a foreign concept for us to skip a meal, I understand. We're like, why would you do that? I'm hungry. That would not be a good choice. But Jesus is saying we fast in order to abstain from something, in order to focus on God, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in the scriptures, in order to hear God clearly, to commune with him. We are saying, God, I will willingly sacrifice that meal, those meals, that thing, in order to gain you. Now again, this is not a manipulation thing. Oh, well, God, I didn't eat today, so certainly I should hear more from you. Not the deal. It is a willful choice from the heart to say, God, I just want more of you. More than I want food, I want you. And so Jesus says, when you fast, when you do this, some of us may engage in this discipline. He says, when you fast, don't do it and purposefully look different so that other people would know. So maybe for us, I'll just ask you a handful of questions. When you fast, do you consistently talk about how hungry you are? You're at the workplace and people are like, hey man, you wanna go to lunch? You're like, well, I would, but you know, like I'm fasting and I know I'm just hungry, but it's for the Lord. Jesus would say, you have stepped into that discipline for the praise of man. Maybe in your fast, do you find reasons to bring up your fast in conversation, like unnecessarily? You're talking about a project at work, and you're like, man, this project is hard. And you're like, yeah, but you know what else is hard? Abstaining from food. I'm fasting for the Lord Jesus. Huh? Now, these are extremes, certainly. But nonetheless, that could be in our heart. Maybe this one's more close to home for us. Do you post about your social media fast on social media? Isn't it interesting? You've seen this before. Just wanted everybody to know that I'm abstaining from social media for the next month. On social media. Right. And I get it, and I'm not saying that abstaining from social media is a bad thing. However, aren't we just looking for praise when we do that? Jesus would say, if you've lived in that way, the praise you get from man is the best reward you will get. Well, then how should we do this, Jesus? This is what he says. Look at verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says, fast in this way. When you fast, look and act like you do every other day of the week. Wash your face, anoint your head, take a shower, brush your hair, brush your teeth, the whole deal. Look and act like you would every other day. But then who's going to notice, Jesus? Your Father who sees in secret will reward you, because God is the better rewarder. What God offers to us in Christ's likeness in those moments is far better than whatever praise you might get for being noticed for living out your righteousness. So we hear these three things, and hopefully you're asking the question, great, how on earth do we develop and foster right motives with right actions? How do we leave this room and say, okay, how do I check my motives? How do I develop that, or how do I foster that continually, day by day? Because this will be a continual day by day thing, right? It's not just a switch that you flip like, okay, I now have right motives. You will have to war against this every day, because we are people, this side of glory, who will feast on the praise of man. So how can we develop and foster right motives with right actions? First way is this: set yourself up to win. Set yourself up to win. Here's what I mean by that. As often as you can give and pray and fast in secret, do it. As often as you can set yourself up to do those things in secret, do it. Now, I'm not saying that if you're reading your Bible and your kid walks in, you're like, look away, nobody can know. That's not the point. But as often as you can set yourself up to be in secret, to give in secret, that nobody would know, to pray such that nobody is impressed, to fast such that nobody notices, do it, because it's good for your heart. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's the better rewarder. How else do we set ourselves up to win? You might need to ask this question specifically in 2018 and following. Do I really need to post this to social media right now? And this isn't just about discipline stuff, right? Like, it's not just about, like, taking a picture of your Bible with a coffee cup, like, love the Lord, took this picture. It's not just about that. It's about anything, right? Social media has fed this monster in us. Because you can post something, and within seconds, somebody has liked it, poked it, commented, whatever it is that they do. And it feeds this, yes, I'm gaining approval. Somebody noticed. And if we're not careful, we'll run to that consistently to get our approval. And I think the words of Jesus would say, that's as much reward as you'll get. It's as much reward as you'll get. So you need to ask the question, do I really need to post this on social media? Can I be honest about me? I have queued up a tweet or an Instagram post or a Facebook post, and I thought, people are going to love this. And God in that moment was like, cool, then don't post it. Right, okay. I'm not saying I've done that all the time. I've posted stuff that I'm like, people are gonna love this. But I'm grateful for the moments that God pulled me back and said, then don't put it out there. Because here's the deal. When you live for people's approval, you'll get crushed when they reject you. You'll get crushed when they reject you. Because what they approve today, they will reject tomorrow. Let's live for somebody else's approval, somebody that's better. Set yourself up to win. The last way that we can set ourselves up to win is this. Be in a community that is healthily unimpressed by you. Be in a community that is healthily unimpressed by you. Notice what I said. Healthily unimpressed. Do not be in a community that's like, man, you're a garbage human. Welcome, buddy. Nope. Find somewhere else. You need some encouragement. However, don't seek out a community that everybody's like, you're awesome, you're number one, follow us, you're our leader, take us where we need to go. Be in a community that's healthily unimpressed. This is how it exposes itself, that they're willing to call out sin in you when they see it. Because you're not up on some pedestal that they're not on. You need that. I need that. I need people. Gosh, what can happen to me? People put a microphone on my face, and what can happen to my heart is like, people are listening to me. This is a big deal. And I need people in my life that are healthily unimpressed with me, that know me in every part of me, and will call out sin in me when it's in me, regardless of what my title is. We need this. It's good for our hearts. The second way we develop and foster right motives with right actions, we would consistently express gratitude to God. We would consistently express gratitude to God. That we would be a people who in our words, in our worship, in our attitude, would express gratitude to God because we know that God, apart from your grace that sent your son Jesus to live the life that we couldn't, to die the death that we deserved, and to get up from the dead to give us the way to God, apart from that grace, God, we are hopeless. And so let's be people who express gratitude to God for that because we had nothing to offer him, and yet he has welcomed us in by his grace. And in that gratitude, we will yield humility. Gratitude will yield humility. So find yourself consistently in gratitude, saying to God, I cannot believe that you would welcome me in, yet you have welcomed me in. Oh, that we would be people who would not move on from the gospel as if it is elementary. Let us never get over it, but drive deeper into it and into more gratitude, because in that gratitude we'll yield humility. The final way we foster and develop right motives with right actions is we just ask God to help. Ask God to help. The psalmist does this in Psalm 139, verse 23. He says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What if we just prayed those words and said, search my heart, O God, and know my thoughts. Every dark part of me, God, you know it. Just search me, and you tear out whatever doesn't belong there. See if there's any grievous way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. That's a hard prayer, I get it, because what if God illuminates dark parts of you? Because that would be best for us. Oh, that our Father would look at us and say, hey, this in you is not best for you. And I want to lead you in a better way. That's what God is inviting us into. God is not inviting you into fun sucking or just like, let me get these things away because you're having too much fun with them. See you later. God is inviting you into full life. He is saying to you, come and live life and life abundantly with me. So we can pray in that moment, help me, God, to develop and foster right motives with right actions. Search me and know me and pull out any grievous way in me and then lead me in the way everlasting. Let's be people who live rightly with right motives.